Thank you, guys. Thank you. If you would, please go ahead and have a seat at this time. Thanks, everyone, for making it a priority to be here on this Good Friday evening. My name is Brent, and it's always a pleasure and honor to be able to teach here, especially on a special weekend like this. I've heard it said recently that we're never fully going to be able to experience Easter as God intended for us to experience it without first truly realizing what Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary on Good Friday. So what I want to do is I just want to encourage those of you who are here, and if at all possible, I just want you to really lean in and really experience this time. It's a bit of a different service than we normally have at Cross City, and different's good. But what we're going to be doing is we're going to be wrestling with those questions. And the first of those questions is just simply this: what happened on Good Friday? It's probably something that you're familiar with, but maybe for others of you, it's a new concept. It's a new idea. This is your first Easter as a follower of Christ. And I don't want to assume that people know. On your way in, maybe you've given some notes, possibly on the app as well. And what I want to do is I just want to give you two big picture ideas of what God was doing on Good Friday. We have our key texts as well. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me into the New Testament, to the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 27. This is one of those passages that is repeated multiple times in the Synoptics and also in the Gospel of John. They all share it a little bit different, as David just mentioned in Luke, Matthew now, and then also in a little bit, I'll speak a little bit from the Gospel of John. But if you're taking notes, what I wanted to do is I wanted to share the first observation with you. And that is, on Good Friday, what happened is that Jesus was tortured. And we know that because of the biblical, historical facts and evidence that not only are in Scripture, but that are also in history books around the world. Matthew chapter 27, verse 27 says, "Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put scarlet robe on him and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and then they knelt in front of him and mocked him." And this is what they said. They said, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. It's a lot of things that we see here, but the person, the people who tortured Jesus were those Roman soldiers. This is a lot of dynamics that were happening in Jerusalem during this time. There were many people that were on edge in the Roman government and also in the religious world of the Jewish world that were on edge because of this thing that was happening with this Christ, this Messiah. Just days before Palm Sunday, people were talking about Hosanna is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and people now are suggesting that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Roman government was concerned about a Jewish revolt, and they decided to come in heavy and strong with their artillery. We can see here that a whole company of soldiers came. We can read in history books that a company of Roman soldiers was no less than 600 soldiers. And they were there in Jerusalem to ensure that this unrest was put to rest. And what did they do? Well, they started by stripping Jesus naked. Now, they stripped him. Now, as a Jewish person, in our culture, what you would see is as a Jewish person, you would see that to be clothed was a sign of purity, but to be stripped was seen as a sign of humility and disgrace. And to disgrace Jesus even further, you could see that a red robe was placed on Jesus. He was referred to as the King of the Jews, and red was a symbolic color for someone who would have been a king, and a scarlet robe would have been placed on him. But they were not doing this because they were honoring him, but they were doing it to mock him as well. Many of you are probably familiar with what happens next, that a crown of thorns was placed on the head of Jesus. As they twist together the thorns, they put it on his head. This would have been something that Caesar would have done. Caesar would have been a king, but they were playing psychological warfare on Jesus. They were not only physically hurting him with a thorn of crowns where he bled, but also emotionally mocking him and mocking him. Verse 29 says, they put a staff in his hand and they knelt in front of him, mocking him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They were not worshiping him, but rather making fun of Jesus. And culturally, it doesn't matter if it was in the first century or if it's today, if someone were to spit at you or to spit on you, it's one of the highest forms of disrespect, and that is exactly what people did to Jesus to insult him. They spit at him, and then they continued to beat him. They beat him with the very stake that they were trying to insult him with. And we can see in other scriptures and other passages that they beat him upon to death 39 times, because as the Romans perfected crucifixion, we can see that at 40, most people would have died. And so we see that they beat him. And scripture says again and again and again and again. So he was tortured. And then he was crucified. Jesus was crucified, if you're taking notes. We see this through the scriptures, and we're not going to go into a lot of detail because there's some children in the audience, but it was one of the most gruesome of all ways to die, Josephus says. In Matthew 27, verse 31, it says, after they mocked Jesus, they took off the robe and put his clothes back on him, and then they led him away to crucify him. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall, but after tasting it, Jesus refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divvied up his clothes and they cast lots for it, trying to financially profit from Jesus' death, by the way. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and above his head they placed a written charge against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. You see, a part of being crucified is that Jesus, we know, carried his own cross. And this would have been something that Rome would have done to parade in front of all people, don't mess with Rome, or this too will happen to you. It's interesting because I think Matthew knew that we would want to have a historical account of what happened, whereas we have Wikipedia today, they had this narrative. And they knew that the person who helped Jesus with this, it's almost as if after the resurrection, they could go to the followers and say, you just need to talk to Simon from Cyrene. We now know that Cyrene would be common day Libya. And we would know that Simon would have a future leadership role in the early church. But what we see here is we see that Jesus was physically moving a cross. It just reminded me just a couple of chapters before where Jesus would speak to his disciples and he would say words like, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their what, everyone? Cross and follow me. See, for many of us, we view that as a symbolic statement, something that Jesus would symbolically want us to do, maybe to die to our wishes. But this on this day was not symbolic. It was very, very literal. Scripture says that they came to an actual location called Golgotha, which literally means, and the writer tells us, is a place called the skull. And I just, you know, as we began to look at historically, what was this place? What happened here? Bottom line, it was a dump. And if you're a Jewish person and you're in a Jewish city, if there was anything unclean, it would go to Golgotha. Whether it was your trash or a dead animal or even a dead body, it would be placed there. It was considered death. Jesus, we know, as he was there carrying his cross, and we don't know why, but scripture says that Jesus refused pain medicine. It says that they offered him a drink that was mixed with gall. We now know that that meant it was a strong narcotic type medicine. It would have numbed the pain. And for whatever reason, Jesus refused to say yes to that. I believe it's because he wanted to be fully conscious when he took on the sins of the world. What we don't know is why these Roman soldiers offered this to him. Some people think it was sinister to extend the death longer. Many people believe, as David read earlier, that it was because they believed that he was innocent and a good man, and they were trying to numb the pain of the moment. But in verse 35 in your scriptures, it simply says these words, and we will not go into graphic detail, but when they had crucified him.
As philosopher historian William Lane says, the crucifixion was one of the cruelest and most degrading forms of punishment ever conceived by a human, even in the eyes of a pagan world. The word crucifixion, in the Latin, it's where we get our word to be excruciating amounts of pain. And that's what the Latin writer was trying to explain to us, just how incredibly physically painful this was. But spiritually, for Jesus, it was so much more than physical pain. It was the emotional, the psychological, and the spiritual significance of what happened. I want to remind you something. In Deuteronomy, we don't spend a lot of time in Torah, but in Deuteronomy, it said, "For anyone who hung on a tree is cursed in the sight of God." Now, for those of you who've read Scripture, you know that when a person was caught in sin or they were to be punished, as a Jewish person, you would never hang them on a tree as they would be cursed, but rather rocks would be thrown at them. They would be stoned. Guys, I want to make this very clear. At this point in the story, it moves from being the Romans initiating how this will happen to the Jewish leadership initiating how this will happen as well. And they were the ones that were wanting to curse the one who claimed to be the Messiah by placing him on a cross and crucifying him. Scripture tells us that what happens next is that Jesus would be then attached to a crossbeam. A lot of times we have an image similar to the three crosses in front of our church where Jesus would have been carrying an actual cross, but the cross beam is what Jesus would have been carrying. And what we know is that there was this moment where actual nails or a stake was put into either his hands or his wrists, and that his arms and wrists would be tied around this cross beam and they'd be extended like this, and that his feet would be crossed like this, and a nail would be put through his feet and they would be roped together. And the plan is that Jesus would die a slow death of asphyxiation, and that his lungs would burn as he goes up and down, up and down. Matthew 27 says, "Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, 'Who are you going to destroy? You're going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Why don't you save yourself, Jesus? Come down from that cross if you are truly the Son of God.'" The mockery continued. They had heard Jesus just a few days earlier say that I can rebuild this temple, and they're mocking him. And they continued to mock him, Scripture says, for 6 hours. And they began to use his teachings against him. Jesus was the one who talked about being the salvation, the promised one. And now the crowds who had always been on the side of Jesus have now turned on him. Matthew 27, verse 41 says, "In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders mocked him. He said, 'Save others,' they said, 'but he can't even save himself. If he is the king of Israel, let him come down now from the cross and we'll believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" They're quoting Jesus. "In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him." Because what we know just from the Palm Sunday, a passage that we studied this last weekend, is that in the garden, when Jesus was there and he was being arrested under trumped-up charges, and there's an altercation where Peter cut off the ear of somebody, and Jesus said, "Not so with you." It was at that time Jesus said, "If I wanted to, I could call legions of angels at my defense, but I'm choosing not to." And it was at this time that he restrained what he could have done, and he allowed himself to be forsaken. The word rejected comes to my mind, not only by his followers who were nowhere to be found, not only by the crowds who were turning against him, but it appears that in this moment, God turned his face on his one and only Son. See, the question that we have to ask ourselves is why is this good news? Why is this good news? I want you to write this down. The reason why this is good news is because Jesus chose to do this for you. He chose to do this for me. He chose voluntarily to do it for us. Scripture tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, while we were in our state, our situation, our condition, what church, what did he do? Christ died for us. That is the good news of Good Friday, that he took the brunt of the pain of this world, and he allowed it to be nailed there on the cross with him. And he paid the ultimate price. He paid it all. As we're going to sing this next song, Jesus really did pay it all. And it's all to him that we owe. Our sin had left a crimson stain. But what did he do? He washed it white as snow. That is good news. Amen. If you would, please stand as we sing this song together.
That's good news, isn't it, everybody? It's good news. It's good news. It's why we're here. It's even why we're here this weekend. You know, I was talking with Pastor David this last week a lot about Easter, and we have a lot to celebrate this weekend. And as I opened up with a truth, and that is we're never fully going to be able to experience the fullness of what Easter means if we don't fully understand what God did and chose to do in this moment here on the cross, and it is good news. It doesn't seem like good news, does it? But it is good news. When Jesus said those words in John chapter 19, verse 30, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. This is something that Jesus chose to do. He willingly did this. But what did he do? Well, what he did is he kind of sort of just set us up for how we're going to choose to live our life. The great reformer Martin Luther says, our theology is the cross. The Apostle Paul put it this way when he said that God made him who had no sin to become sin so that we might become right with God. So what is the good news? I mean, the good news is that Jesus took the hit. Jesus took the pain. Jesus chose to be crucified because of his love for us. And this was something that he did to fulfill the prophecies of God. As we looked at this last weekend at Cross City, the prophecies of God were the promises of God. When God makes a promise, he never breaks a promise. And he made promise after promise after promise of the coming Messiah. And just one of those promises was the prophet Isaiah, who said these words in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. But he, we believe that's Jesus, was pierced for our sins, our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, what everyone, were healed. See, that is what we believe, that Jesus fulfilled the prophecies of God. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, said, what I have received, I'm passing on to you, which is of greatest importance and of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. See, this was something that God always planned. It was not his plan B. It was always plan A. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Rome, says that God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Guys, I need to tell you something. We're not mistakers. We're sinners. We have sin in our life. And there's times that we feel like we have to clean up, we have to sober up, we have to put ourselves in a right position to be acceptable and loved by God. But I want to remind you something. That's not the way God did it. If that was the plan, we would all be in big trouble. God knew we needed a Savior. He knew we need someone to save us from ourselves. And that's what he did. He gave us his Son. You see, here's the good news this Good Friday, is that Jesus died so that we could live. Would you write that down? Jesus died so that we could live. And that's what we're celebrating. We're celebrating a death which made it possible for us to live forever. In the New Testament,
puts it this way in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, that Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but he was made alive in the spirit. Guys, that is what we celebrate. That is what we're looking at. That is what Christ did on the cross. As Martin Luther said, it was the great exchange at the cross. Meaning this is that our sin was given to Jesus, and God's righteousness was given to us in exchange. And that is good news. So here's the question. How will you respond to that good news? How will you personally respond to what Christ has done for you? Some of you are thinking to yourself, well, I'm here. I mean, I'm here. Isn't that good enough? No, unfortunately, it's not. Scripture says that it's more than just being here, but it is a spiritual transaction that takes place. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 talks about that transaction when it says these words, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. I need to ask you the question, and this is a rhetorical question, but are you in Christ? And have you come to a place in your life when you know for certain that what Christ did on the cross, he did for you, and you have received it, not because you've earned it or deserved it, because it was done and it was finished. You see, if you're taking notes, this is the big idea for why we're here tonight. It all hinges on this right here. The good news of Good Friday is a new life in Christ. That's the good news. That's why we're here. That's why we turned on the lights. That's why we turned on the air conditioner. It's for you to hear the good news of Good Friday, that in Christ, you can become a new creation. Old gone, new come. That's good news. So how will you respond to that? For many of you, you've already come to a place where you've heard that, you've received it, and you've been living as a result of it a different way. But for others of you, you've never heard it like that before. What we want to do is we just want to give you an opportunity to respond to the good news of Good Friday. And how do you do it? I mean, it's very complicated, but Jesus would make things very simple. We would say it's as simple as ABC. A, that we would admit that we're not mistakers, but sinners. B, that we would believe in what Christ did on the cross. And C, that what we would do is we would confess that Jesus is Lord, that we would trust him and obey him. We would repent of how we've been living, and we would be willing to take up our cross and follow him. So what I want to do is I want to lead us into a time of prayer, and then Trevor and the band are going to lead us into another song before we receive communion as a church family. Would you join me in prayer? Let's pray. So God, right now, I pray that there would be two things happening in this room and even watching online. Number one, that people would know for certain that what you have done on the cross was more than enough. We don't need to add to it. We cannot subtract from it. It was enough. It was finished. So if there's someone in here that you have not yet come to a place where you have made Jesus Christ your personal Lord and Savior, I pray that in your heart you just repeat after me. God, I admit that I am a sinner. That I believe that in the word says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I am a part of that all. I'm a sinner. That you would in your heart, that you would say, I believe that Christ, what you did on the cross was enough. When scripture says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That you would believe that here and now, and that you would confess that he is Lord, that you would declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that you would believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and scripture says that you will be saved. If you've prayed that prayer, I need you to know that there is a spiritual transaction that happened eternally, and you are a part of the greatest story ever told. Your name has been written in the book of life, in the never-changing, indelible ink of Jesus Christ. And there's a party going on in heaven right now. And we celebrate that with you as well. So I'm just going to ask a question before we respond with this song. If there's anybody in here tonight that says, yes, I believe, and you've made that decision, I'm just going to ask you to say, I believe. When I count to three, if you've made that decision tonight, 1, 2, 3. Wow. We celebrate that with you guys right now. You've done that. Would you go ahead and stand to your feet at this time? For some of you that have made that your decision tonight, this is going to be your profession of faith. For others of you, this is going to be the time when you are finding yourself secure in the cross of Calvary and what Christ has done. I encourage you to worship God in spirit and in truth and prepare your hearts for communion at this time.